as is often the case, I get something just in the process, kind of a normal process, going through my days, just communing. I don't mean in some kind of a on my face religious kind of a way, just really kind of holding my heart out to the Lord and thinking on Him, thinking about the Lord, thinking about the things of God, the kingdom, and so forth. And again, periodically, I'll get something that's, I don't necessarily think God says things to us, you, me. I don't think God says things to us for shock value as much as it is to get our attention when it's something very different than perhaps we've heard before or we've been thinking about. And such is the case with the subject matter that I want to talk about today and give to you today. Now, I'm going to set this up, and I believe it's going to be kind of critical for you to really listen to catch what is being said as I set this up, so that there's no immediate misunderstanding, and I say I've already offended somebody. It only took me 30 seconds. I offended the Queen. I want you to listen intently, and I'm going to give it to you, just the phrase or phrases. I'm going to give it to you the way I heard it, and then please give me the benefit of explaining what I think it's, what I feel like it means, and how it applies. I was thinking about many things, and I may edit the heck out of this thing later. Or I may give it in its raw version, raw condition. But I was thinking about, and I'll do my dead level best not to give any detail, not to name names, not to do any of that. But so many of you are going to see faces and have names that go with those faces when you hear what I'm about to say. You know that I travel. You know I don't travel a lot anymore, but I do travel some. You know that we as a spiritual house are connected to people in New Jersey and Pennsylvania and Maryland and Tennessee and Mississippi and Texas and here and there, and more broadly in the larger spiritual house, really globally. I mean, all over the place. So you're gonna hear names and you're gonna see faces when I say what I'm about to say to you. I was thinking about so many things in this most recent season, months, years, however we would define that, the season. I was thinking about so many things that have failed. And as I began to think about those things, and I've been thinking about this for a while, not just this week. I've been thinking for months. It seems that in every direction now, we face situations that look to be, could be described as, could be defined as a thing that is failing or has failed. And I've been asking the Lord about it. I mean, does this mean, is all of this happening because we were bad people? Is all this happening because we didn't do our jobs well? Because we were inferior in some sort of way. We are inferior. So I've been asking a lot of these kinds of questions. And part of what really came back to me this week, or what came back to me this week, I believe as a result of my quest, my questioning, my asking, is I believe the Lord began to answer my question. And when it came, here's how it came. The Lord began to speak to me about things that are destined to fail. This is where I want you to listen closely and carefully and give me the benefit of explaining how I understand it this morning. The Lord began to speak to me about things that are destined to fail. And of course, I didn't necessarily recoil when I heard the phrase destined to fail, but it made me more inquisitive. What does that mean? How does that fit in the context of the Scripture? And what does it mean when a thing is destined to fail? You know, one of the age-old arguments, even to this day, is the argument of Calvinism versus Arminianism. And that's not what we're talking about this morning. But predestination. That the question, what exactly does predestination mean? Does it mean, as some would suggest, that God's going to do what God's going to do, and a thing is going to be what the thing is going to be, and there's nothing in human agency that can change that? Some would suggest that. Some would say, on the other hand, no, human agency is involved all along the way. 100, 1,000, 1,000,000 small decisions compiled make up the composite of the outcome, the final outcome of a thing. Personally, I find that both camps and both approaches are narrow and, for instance, don't actually include in a large enough way, to my mind, the sovereignty of God. So, in asking, I began to hear these things, and all this week, kind of layer by layer by layer, when I was mowing, I'm hearing more about this thing. When I've been doing just the things that kinds of things that we do every day. So I want to put this in front of you and ask you to judge it with me. How does it sound to you? How does it sit with you? But before I ask you for your conclusion, let me lay it out. For instance, many would suggest, for instance, let's just use something that would be common to us and we could have an intelligent conversation about: prophecy. Because how often have you bumped into a person who said, well, the prophet or this person or that person prophesied to me 7 years ago, 6 months ago, whatever the case may be, maybe in some cases 25, 30, 40, 50 years ago, the prophet said this or the prophetic person said that, and it never came to pass. Anybody ever, have you ever, at least one time, you've either, you know, you've been maybe called upon to try to help someone navigate some frustration, even bitterness, anger toward God and the like. But it's rare that I find that people fully connect the dots of what I would call conditionality. Conditionality. Because what we find in the Scriptures is we find that the context of the promises of God, the context of the prophetic, if you will, in the Scripture, is almost exclusively conditional. Now, there are some cases that are apparently not that. But how many... Hello, good morning. But how many times in the Scriptures, hundreds, thousands of times in the Scriptures... Let me finish that thought and then let me tie in a really important point. How many times in the Scriptures do we find in the phrase, tethered to the promise, if this, then this? So, if there's an if, then the promise is conditional. If. Then the promise is actually conditional. So, conditionality is huge in the promises of God as it is in the prophetic. Are we aware? I mean, let's blow apart this silliness of I got a prophetic word and it never came to pass. I've given up on the prophetic. Let's blow that up right now. Are we aware that in the Scriptures today there are prophetic promises that God made that have not come to pass? God made the promise. God gave the prophetic, if you will, and it hasn't come to pass yet because it's tied to a particular timeline. It's rigidly fastened and fixed in time in a certain prescribed way. And you can't make it happen earlier, and you won't make it happen later. But it hasn't happened yet. Steve?
The vision, it will come at its appointed time.
It will come at its appointed time. And I believe that passage, correct me if I'm wrong, I believe that passage goes on to say, and nothing can disannul it. Nothing can disannul it. It can't be upended. It's going to happen in its appointed time. So this nonsense, most often, now I understand there's craziness in the prophetic in every direction. We understand that. And, you know, the genre of, you know, yea, the Lord would say God is good and everything's good. Your life's going to be a bed of roses and the cherries are going to overflow from the bowl and everything is going to go wonderful for you. We understand that most of that genre of the prophetic is nonsense. Yes, God will give a word of encouragement, and certainly that's part of the prophetic. Comfort, edification, exhortation, we understand that. But we're waiting for some things to we're still waiting for some things to come to pass. So let's set all of that aside. And quickly I'll review, because the preface and the foundation is critical for the understanding of the whole body of what's being said. So the Lord said to me, destined to fail. Destined to fail. And I began to inquire, what does that mean, destined to fail? And these are some of the layers that were coming. The layer of conditionality. If the conditions are not met, then the thing is destined to fail. If, now remember, God is sovereign. That's the big umbrella that we're all under in this message. God is sovereign, which means God can do what God will do. And sometimes, have you noticed that God does things or doesn't do things, and it doesn't make a lot of sense to us when it's happening or when it doesn't happen. So one of the other layers has to do, the first layer had to do with conditionality. Another layer had to do with God's sovereignty. Because have you noticed, now I'm speaking to mature this morning. I'm speaking to those of you who are mature. Have you noticed that you've observed people do all kinds of stuff wrong and still prosper? Have you noticed that you've observed people do all sorts of craziness and it still appeared that the blessing of God was resting on them? God is sovereign. I mean, you, Lakeland, Florida, enough said. Lakeland, Florida. I asked the Lord, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? Or what are you doing? Are you doing it? What part of it are you doing? And if so, if you are doing it, why are you doing it? Lakeland, Florida. The Lord said, I love my people. That was His answer. That was His big answer. I love my people. That's your big answer, God? I'm looking for something theological here. I'm looking for something substantive. No, that answer was ultimately theological and ultimately substantive. God said, I love my people. Okay. Then God's doing what He's doing because He's sovereign and because He loves His people. And very often, we may be standing on the outside and we may be saying, if I were you, God, I would manage this situation in a different way. But you're not God. And I'm not God. So, conditionality, sovereignty, obedience. Does obedience factor in to the outcome? Does a person's personal obedience factor in, play in, have a role in the ultimate outcome of a thing, of a life, of a whatever? I won't go any further. Does it have something, anything at all to do with how things turn out? Everybody's, looks like everybody around the room, there's an affirmative accounting around the room. Of course we know it has something to do. Obedience has something to do, is tied to, has a role in the outcome. Now again, we could trump, see, there's a trump card called God is sovereign. And God can play that trump card anytime He wants to. And only He most often knows why He's playing the trump card of His sovereignty. So, again, the example could be the person who's just disobedient all over the place. And yet God says, mercy. For this one, mercy. For this one, mercy. But have you noticed that not us, or certainly, probably not us. Have you noticed that the saints are prone to overextend and hyperextend almost anything? So we have the camp of thought that God is merciful, and sometimes Sometimes I get the impression that what folks are saying is that because God is merciful, He is always and on every occasion obligated to show mercy. I can't find that in the Scriptures. I can't find a body of Scripture in the text that will support such an idea so as to obligate God on every occasion and in every event to always show mercy. Can't find it. And, you know, and I've had people get in my face over this. And I say, tell it to Ananias and Sapphira. I mean, call them up. Have a conversation with them. Ask them. And see, here's the thing. I think that was mercy. But I don't think we're accustomed to looking. See, a diamond has many facets. I don't think we're accustomed often to turning the diamond and observing and considering a different facet of the diamond. Was the flood mercy? Was the flood judgment? Was it mercy? Was it love? What was it? Now, again, it's a monologue. I understand that. But I'm wanting you to think with me. Think about that there are things, and you can tell that I'm laboring to be cautious. Because many will hear this message. And my intention is to give this in a specific way, but in a general overtones so that people who are thinking can apply the understanding to the things that they're observing or perhaps going on in their lives. Destined to fail. Conditionality. Sovereignty. Obedience. All of these things are prime factors that make up this one single number. This one single idea of promises, blessings, the promises of God being the outcomes that result from God's promises are there most often tethered, tied to conditionality, obedience, and certainly always tied to God's sovereignty. You can't disconnect anything from God's sovereignty. Or God, in fact, is not sovereign. If there's anything He's not sovereign over, then He, in fact, is not the sovereign. So I've labored to kind of set that first tent peg. Let's go on and talk about some examples. Let's talk about some examples of conditionality in the Scripture. You'll remember one of our favorite characters in the Old Testament is a fellow whose name was Abram. In the book of Genesis, we find that God begins to speak to Abram, changes the name later to Abraham. But God begins to speak to Abram, and one of the first things that God says to Abram is, hey, I want you to leave your homeland. I want you to leave your family, your kindred, your kin. I want you to get away from this land and all that's familiar to you. Get away from it. And that includes, to be specific, that includes your family, kindred, kin. Get up and leave, and then I want you to come and journey with me, God says to Abram, and I will show you the land that I'm taking you to. And I'm going to make a great nation out of you. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make you a person in the earth that's recognized by all. I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make you a blessing in the earth. Now, perhaps we've read that text so many times and we've just rushed across it. But it's critical for us to understand something about the text. I'm going to make you your name great. I'm going to make you a blessing. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Your seed. I mean, you know, the promise continues a couple of chapters later. Your seed are going to number like the stars in heaven, like the sand on the seashore. But let's go back to the initial encounter with the Word, with the voice, with God. God said, leave. Get up. Leave your father's house. Leave your home country. Leave your kin. So, I'm laboring here to be sure that we understand that great name, great nation, blessing, blessed, is all conditional to the way that God laid out for Abram to begin the journey and to get in the starting blocks, to start down the track, to be positioned properly and accurately to have the outcomes that are actually promised by God. Now, I've got the notes, 4 pages here. I've got the address, the scriptural address. You know the scriptures enough. But maybe quickly, let me point to the scriptures so everyone hearing the message can easily go and read for themselves. So, before we go to the text, just glancing here at my notes, I believe it's important to say that 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 19 promise that if any person, if any man, the King James says, but it's not has nothing to do with gender. If any person is in Christ, the promise is, if any person is in Christ, that person at the nanosecond, at the precise instant, that person comes into Christ, that person becomes what? A new creature. A new creation. A new creature, right? And at the point of becoming a new creature, all things pass away. And all things become new. You know the text. But part of being a new creature in a new kingdom requires us to have new language. Because, you know, the kingdom I came out of, we had our own language. You didn't want to bring a lot of that language over into the kingdom. So God was scrubbing that down. He was cleaning that up. But more than expletives and four-letter words, He's also cleaning up our thoughts and our understanding and our concepts and our ideas. For me, one of the things that God had to do, and it wasn't done instantly, it was done progressively up to the point that it was instant, it was a suddenly, was God had to regenerate in me what Father was. I needed a new concept of Father. Because I had a concept. I needed a new concept. I needed to understand, what does it mean if God is going to be my Father? Because I had experience with a Father that I was sure God was going to be different than that. So I needed more than a facelift, more than lipstick on the pig, if you will. I needed a brand new understanding of what Father, God being a Father, actually would mean to me. So I remember the day. I remember where I was. I remember what I was doing. I remember the day when God said, when I was reading the Scripture in Deuteronomy, God is not a man that he should lie. God is not a man. When I read, God is not a man, I fell apart. So see, that delivered me from tying God, Father, God being a father, to anyone else being a father. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? See, that's all I needed. I needed that revelation. I needed that revelation. And I remember the day that I got it. So I got a new construct of how God would be Father to me. So we need those things scrubbed down and cleaned up so that they don't become the concepts that even overlay onto the Scriptures and define the Scriptures by way of the old experiences. You get that, I know. So when we come into the kingdom, we find that we're constantly being washed and regenerated and renewed by the Scriptures with respect to our thinking, our concepts, our ideas of how God is and how the body is and how I am and how you are and how things ought to be. So we have an ongoing need for transformation and greater and clearer understanding. This is one of Melinda's absolute favorites. Here's why. When it comes to defining things, defining events, defining people, defining things, we have to have the Lord. We have to have the Lord. We must have the voice. We must have a hearing relationship with the Lord to accurately define things. We have to have the Lord. John 5:30 from the classic Zondervan Amplified Bible says this: I'm able to do nothing from myself independently of my own accord, but only as I am taught by God and as I get His orders. That's the only way. Even as I hear, I judge. I decide as I am bidden to decide. As the voice comes to me, so I give a decision. And my judgment is right, just, righteous, because I do not seek or consult my own will. I have no desire to do what is pleasing to myself, my own aim, my own purpose, but only the will and pleasure of the Father who sent me. All of this is saying, wait on the voice to come. Wait for the voice. Big V. And I don't mean the one that comes on Monday night. Wait for the voice. The voice of your Father. The voice of the one who's ultimately necessary. That communication is ultimately necessary to help us make sense of many things in our lives. So I set that up to say failure and success. We must have God's help to have the right kind and apply the correct and accurate definition to events and circumstances and relationships in terms of if we look at the world, if we go to the world to define failure for us or success for us, we're going to come up short. You know some of my history. You know some of my challenges over the last 10 years with a big project that we poured a lot of time and a lot of resources into. And you know how it ended up. And today I will have people say, well, gosh, that's just so sad. And I say, no, it's not sad. The vision God gave me is 100%. It was 100%. The promise God gave me was 100%. The outcome perfectly matched the promise that God gave me. But along the way, I overlaid those promises with my own ambition or with my own expectation. And some of that wood, hay, and stubble needed to be burned off of the thing so we could get free and move on. And we've moved on, and I can tell you 100%, we are free. We are free. We're not angry. We're not bitter. We love. We're in great shape about that whole experience. We're so grateful to have had the experience. But it didn't turn out the way we thought it would turn out. But God is God, and it turned out. It's a grand slam success. But many would look at it and say, it failed. It's a failure. We look at it and we say, absolutely not. Grand slam success. So there's a need in the kingdom to have new and fresh definition of success and of failure. So we're talking about destined to fail. Now let's go back to Abram. And here's the text. Genesis chapter 12. I'll read just two verses, 1 and 2. Now the Lord said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. Is it conditional? It's conditional. Get up. Get out of here. Does this mean Abram had a bad father? He was an idol worshiper, but, I mean, who wasn't in those days, right? I mean, come on, give these guys a break. You know, the preachers would say, yeah, he's an idol worshiper. Well, who wasn't in those days? Almost everybody worshiped idols. I mean, it was the common lifestyle in those days. And is today. We just have different kind of idols. So get up, get out of here. Because God's going to do a new thing. God's going to do a fresh thing. God's going to begin something. And as is always the case, well, let me soften that some. As is most often the case, God will begin to end a thing as He's beginning to begin a thing. So, don't get fixated on the end. Don't get depressed about the end. Don't get frustrated about the end, because more than likely when God is ending a thing, it's because God is about to start a thing. Now, God makes the promise, great name, great life, blessing, blessed, all of this, got to go, got to get out, got to leave your kin. How does Abram respond? Huh? Takes his nephew with him. Not the sharpest knife in the drawer. Not the sharpest pencil in the box. God just said, leave your kin. Abram takes his favorite nephew. Not the sharpest knife in the drawer. And here I am, not the sharpest knife in the drawer. And there you are, not the sharpest knife in the drawer. Because it's not uncommon for us to get our emotions wound around things to the point that we could say, yeah, but God doesn't mean that. God, I mean, yeah, I know what he said, but what he really meant was, okay? Now, so watch this. He takes his nephew. Now, we're in Genesis 12, and I'm gonna go through this real quickly. We're in Genesis 12. He takes his nephew Lot. What happens in the next chapter? Chapter 13. What happened between Abraham and Lot, or Abram? Trouble. Strife. Strife breaks out in 13. Chapter 13, verses 5 through 7. And Abram said, we can't continue to do this. So they go up on the mountain. Abram says to Lot, you pick. You got to go. Your herds are too big. My herds are too big. We cannot cohabitate. We can't stay in the same place. The land will not support all that we have. You got to go. So, you know the story. He chooses the plain. He looks towards Sodom and Gomorrah and this lush plain. And he says, I want that. So, that's the direction that he went in. This happens in Genesis chapter 13. All the way from 5 to about 11. Now, as soon as Lot leaves, guess what happens? God speaks to Abram. Verse 14, chapter 13. Lot leaves, God speaks. Lot leaves, God speaks. After Lot was separated from him, the Lord said. After Lot separated, the Lord said. So, tying this back to the condition of leave your kindred. Now the thing's cleaned up. Now, look, God speaks again in chapter 13 after Lot leaves, but it's still a long time before the prophetic word comes to pass. I mean, it's 21, chapter 21, before Sarah conceives. 75 when he got the word, 99 when... And you know, Esau and everything that was going on in between. Long time. Worth the wait? What's your option? Yeah. What? Describe your options to me. You're going to wait or you're going to do what? Wait. Now you can wait happy or you can wait frustrated. I mean, there are lots of options on how you're going to wait. But when we're waiting, we're waiting. So, long time. Here's the point. Lot leaves. Cleans up the condition, God speaks. And in fact, you know the story. It goes on, Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot's in trouble. Abraham then, 318 hired servants. 318 trained for war. 318. He takes down there and rescues Lot. He rescues Lot. But you know what the Scripture says? You could say, well, you know, maybe because Lot just had such a hard time, maybe God's just going to... No. No, God knew something. God really knew something. So, when Lot is delivered from Sodom and Gomorrah, the Scripture says he went up into the mountain and dwelt there. They didn't get back together. They did not get back together. So, condition. I'm laboring to show you in the Scripture about conditionality. God makes a promise that has conditions. All right? Let's talk some about sovereignty. Sovereignty. Because sometimes, because again, the theme today, the message today is destined to fail. If Lot and Abram insist on being together, then it's possible, quite possible, likely even, that God says, it's not going to work out for us, Abram. Not going to work out. This is a small condition. Do it this way. So now let's talk about sovereignty. God being sovereign. And let's talk about sovereignty using the example from Scripture of Jonah. You remember Jonah? Remember the story? 4 chapters, short book, big story. God says to Jonah, yes? Yeah, maybe 74. Arrow up. Click, click. It'll take a few minutes and it'll cycle off. Jonah, sovereignty. God is sovereign. God says to Jonah, go preach against this city. It's wicked. The people in it are wicked. Go preach against this city. He wasn't preaching against the city. The city is legal fiction. The city's not wicked or holy. The people were wicked. God says to Jonah, go preach against the people in this city. How did Jonah respond? He ran. You ever have an assignment you wanted to run from? Have you ever had it? Yes, yes, yes. The answer around the room is yes, we have. Yes, we have. He ran from his assignment, got on the ship, imperiled everybody on the ship because he was in disobedience. God sent a great wind. Who owns the wind? Sovereign God. God sent a great wind. When the people on the boat had the good sense to tie what was going on to the fellow who was asleep in the hole, they said, we got to get rid of this guy. They threw him overboard. So God sent a wind. God sent a great fish, swallowed Jonah, and Jonah got repentant. It's funny how that happens, isn't it? Jonah got, I guess, stomach acid has something to do with that. I don't know. He eventually, God says, okay, I'm going to give you another chance. So the whale, well, the big fish, the great fish, expels Jonah. I think it was equally as uncomfortable for the whale as it was for Jonah. But here's Jonah, and God speaks to Jonah a second time. Go speak to the people in the city. I'm your guy. He goes. He enters in, and he begins to preach and really curse the city and curse the people. And you know the story. And apparently he was doing a pretty good job, but it was more than that. God was giving grace. God is redemptive. God is giving grace. And the people in the city repented. People in the city repented. God said, okay, your assignment is concluded, Jonah. Thank you for your service. And Jonah got mad. Jonah gets mad. God is sovereign. God can say to Jonah, go, and God can say to Jonah, stop, because God is God. Jonah gets mad. He eventually gets so mad he pouts under a gourd. And I laughed out loud when I read this again. He said, God had prepared a worm. So God prepared a wind, great fish, and a worm. God is sovereign. The worm ate the gourd. The gourd died. I mean, don't answer the question, please. I'm not looking at you right now. Did you ever go through a time that it didn't look like anything you did was working? Fish eats you. The wind is about to wreck the boat. The fish eats you. The worm eats the gourd vine. That's your shade. The point is this. God is sovereign. Destined to fail. God is sovereign. The gourd was destined to fail. The ship was destined to fail. Jonah's run, best as he could run, was destined to fail. Now, let me insert something. Because you've heard the preachers say it. I've heard the preachers say it. Failure is not an option. You know, this is our New Year's message. This is the January or the Watch Night Service message. And this year, failure, this new coming year, failure is not an option. And we went, yay! And then we failed. And the people we love failed. And many we know failed. But because here's the truth. Failure is always an option. Almost. I'm including the almost because God is sovereign. And God can parachute you out with no parachute because God is God. But failure is almost always an option. So as I'm looking around in all these directions, seeing things fail, I want to know, what's up with this? God is sovereign. Conditionality. Jonah, Jonah, Jonah. You know the rest of Jonah. You got it. He's mad. Everything, you know, the gourd dies. And finally he just said, why are you doing this to me? God said, did the gourd do something wrong? No. I wanted your attention. I wanted you to ask me what you just asked me. Why are you doing this? God said, because I love the people of Nineveh. It was always my intention to see them repent and to lavish redemption on them. That was always my intention. So, Jonah, obedience. What about obedience? What about obedience? In the last, years, in the last decade, over and over and over and over and over again, we've come across people who were chronically in a state of animated suspension with regard to spiritual maturity. People refusing to mature. Chronically. I don't mean went through a bad 90 days. I'm talking about they've been working at not maturing now for about 30 years. And how is that affecting their life? How is that affecting the outcomes of their life? So, there are people serving prison sentences today. Because they refused to mature. destined to fail. Was that person destined to fail? Did that person come into the kingdom with a destiny and a name over them called failure? No, not at all. Not at all. But because of the conditionality of the promises and because of the issue of obedience and a person refusing to mature, then it then looks as if we could say, or some would say, that they were destined to fail. So this gives whole new understanding to me. Why so many things are failing in these days? Disobedience. If you are willing, Isaiah 1:19, 18 and 19, if you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Can something that's sliding off the slippery slope be reversed? Oh, absolutely. Nineveh was reversed. Jonah was reversed. Abram and Lot's dysfunction was reversed. Of course it can be reversed. But people are going to have to be willing to do whatever it takes. And I'll tell you this. I will tell you this definitively. I've never met a person who from the heart didn't, who was positioned from the heart to do whatever it took to change, clean up, be better, do right, and who didn't clean up, change, do right, and have a better outcome. I've never met a person. On the other hand, I've met a lot of people who have said, you know, glory, hallelujah, hands raised on Sunday morning, living like a disobedient goofball on Monday, whose life didn't necessarily, whose outcomes didn't necessarily improve. And often we hear people in those kinds of places and conditions say, this stuff not true. Bible's not true. You know, one young fellow said to me, I just don't understand why the last 10 years of my life, I just don't understand why my life is so hard. I don't understand it. I think I do understand it. I think much of the hardness in people's lives is a product of their own disobedience. It's a product of their own disconnection with the condition associated with the promise. And when people are that disconnected, the thing, the life, the situation that they are in, if it goes unchecked, is destined to fail. Apart from God's sovereignty, you know, David said, I saw the wicked prospering. It frustrated David. David said, I think this is Psalm 73, I saw the wicked prospering. And he said, I asked God, why do you let the wicked prosper? Then David said, then I went into the temple and prayed. And I saw the end of the wicked. You know what David saw? You know what the revelation was? These folks aren't prospering. They have this and have that. that they are not prospering because they have things. So I believe that we have entered a season, I don't know when. I don't. But I believe we've entered a season that many things are destined to fail on our watch. On our watch, we're going to see many things fail. Now, when we do, and the things involve people, you understand that. And when we do, what an opportunity. Because God has installed you. God has put you as a minister of righteousness, as a herald for the kingdom, as a priest in the Levitical order of the Most High God. Of the Melchizedek order of the Most High God. God's put you in that situation. What an opportunity. What an opportunity. One of the things that we find, that one of the knee jerks that we often find when people are experiencing failure is, just listen. And it's not uncommon for you to hear people already being set up by their enemy to make an oath. Okay? That's going to leave a mark. That hurt. I will never do that again. Seems to me like Jesus, like I remember that Jesus said, don't swear an oath on earth or in heaven. Don't make an oath. When a person says, I will never, most often that person is being set up to make an oath in their heart, and it's quite likely that it will be difficult for God to break through that wall, break through that stronghold that's generated as a result of an oath. Watch how an oath works. 12 spies are sent out. They're sent over into the land of promise. Who made the promise? God made the promise. I'm going to give you a land that's flowing with milk and honey. It flows with milk and honey. Mountains and valleys. And God said, that's what I'm going to do. So, 12 spies are sent over the Jordan. They come back with a report. 10 are... have the report that there are giants in the land. I won't say what I was about to say. They said, no, we won't go. No, we won't go. We won't go. They incited the whole of Israel with their chant, we won't go. And the spirit of fear swept through the camp, and the whole of Israel bought in to, we won't go. We won't go. We won't go. We can't go. We can't go. And God says, I agree. You can't go. God says, I agree. You can't go. Because remember, in the book of Revelation, God opens a door that no man can close, and closes a door that no man can open. So when God closes the door, man cannot open the door. God can open the door, but man cannot open the door. So that's the way an oath works. When God agrees, when a person says, I will not, I will never, God may agree. You may find that that person is being set up. If the Lord speaks to you, if the Lord shows you, I asked a brother one time, it wasn't casual. It was the last day of a visit here in this home. And I knew that the Lord stirred me to ask this question. Have you ever considered this? Did you ever want to be in this business? Did you ever consider being in this business? And I was a bit surprised by his answer. He said, all my life. I said, why aren't you in the business? He said, because I made a vow. I said, well, tell me about the vow that you made. He said, when I went in ministry, I made a vow to God that I would only do ministry and I would never do anything else. And I said, you need to drag your vow to the altar and burn it and let God redefine for you what putting your hand to the plow actually means in this season. We need to break that vow. So, you've had situations and will have situations with people where because of a painful circumstance, because of a failed circumstance, they make a vow. I will never. I will never do that again. I will never let that. I won't ever let anybody hurt me that way again. Have you ever heard that? Guess who's in control of whether or not you get hurt like that again? Not you. If you're living and breathing, it's possible you're going to get hurt like that again. That's part of what goes with the territory. Destined to fail.